Good morning, LifePoint. As Ed said, he wasn't lying. My name is Rob. I am the Connections Director here at LifePoint Westerville, and I am married to my BEA beautiful wife, Danielle Kane. There's a picture of us right there, and that wasn't the most flattering picture of our new baby girl, so we added a second picture here. There you go. There's the Oz. Yeah, thank you. So we have been attending LifePoint for just under 2 years now, but it has kind of unique scenario as to how I became the Connections Director here. So my wife and I got married in June 2014, and from there, we were from Mount Vernon. We lived in Mount Vernon for the first bit of our marriage, and then from there, we moved to Columbus, to the New Albany area. And I felt impressed on me that someday I want a church plant. And so after living in the Columbus area for about a year, the Lord opened up a door for me to attend seminary. I knew I wanted a church plant, but I didn't have any kind of training in that area, so the best way I knew how was to attend seminary. And so the Lord opened up this door for us to move down to Louisville, Kentucky, to attend the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we had planned on being there for 3 to 4 years, because that was about how long it would take me to finish my master's. We ended up being there for about 7 months. The Lord had different plans. While we were down there, we were back up in Columbus for a day or two, and we felt this impression that we wanted to be back in Columbus someday. We didn't know when, but we knew that we wanted to be back there. And so I decided to reach out to Dean, the lead pastor here at LifePoint. He just so happens to be the church planting liaison, so to speak, for our denomination. And so I thought, you know what, if the Lord is calling us back to Columbus someday, I want to meet up with this guy and talk to him about church planting. So he was gracious, met up with us, took really good care of us, took us out to a nice lunch, and we just kind of shared our heart for church planting, and he from there also shared the vision of LifePoint Church. And we left there saying, we don't know when the Lord's going to bring us back, but if we come back to Columbus and we don't yet have a door open to church plant, we should go to LifePoint. And so little do we know, it'd only be like a few months later, we're back in Columbus and we're attending LifePoint. And so the first couple weeks we're there, Dean's preaching, we're loving it, really enjoying his preaching. And then the third week we're there, this short pale guy got up on stage and started talking about planting a church in Westerville. And so Ed said, you know what, if you are interested in church planting or if you're in the Westerville area after the sermon, I would love to talk with you. And so Danielle and I are sitting there and thinking, I am interested in church planting, and just so happens we moved to Westerville. I should go talk to this guy. And so we marched down there and started talking to him, and from there kicked off a relationship where Ed has been just discipling me and preparing me for whatever the Lord calls me to. And so we have been a part of LifePoint for just under 2 years, a part of helping out with this church plant for the last 18 months or so. And being here for less than 2 years, we don't have a huge mark, but here's what we do have. We have this claim to fame that apparently, this is what I've been told, could be wrong, but this is what I've been told, we have the youngest baby dedication in the history of LifePoint. So if you have a young baby getting ready to be dedicated, then good luck beating it. It was like 2 weeks in a day. So, but I said Danielle and I, we got married in June of 14, which means we're coming up to our 4-year anniversary. I've already got my anniversary gift picked out. Like, we've been talking about that. I look forward to that for gifts. But we're coming up on 4 years, and here's what I have noticed. That when we first started dating, the first date, I dropped her off on the way home. I'm praying to God, Lord, please help, let me marry that girl, because I'm head over heels for that girl. And I thought I couldn't love her anymore. And then after about a year and a half, because it took me a lot longer to convince her to love me, she was to that point, and I popped the question, and she said yes. And so then we got to enter this new stage of our relationship, engagement. You get to see her handle all kinds of new scenarios, like planning a wedding. And for you ladies in here who have planned a wedding, you know that that is not stress-free. Okay, there are tons of stresses that go into that, and I got to watch Danielle handle that in such a graceful way. And the whole time during our engagement, we're talking about what it's going to be like to be married, but you don't actually know what it's going to be like until you're there, right? So you can talk a big game, but then once you get there, it could be different. And after we got married, Danielle ends up being this amazing wife, okay? And look, our relationship's not perfect. I'm not saying all this stuff to paint a picture that's not there. But our first year of marriage, there were all kinds of factors that could have torn us apart. Not necessarily in our personal relationship with each other. We had a great relationship by God's grace, but all kinds of outward factors just could have destroyed our marriage. But she was amazing throughout all of it. And for the last over 3 years, close to four, I have realized that she is even a better wife than what I had expected her to be. And then, as you just saw, we got our first child. And so yesterday, she turned 7 weeks, and I knew Danielle would be a baller of a mom. And I just want to submit to you that she has been an even greater mom than what I could even begin to say. She's amazing. And with each new relationship, with each new stage of our relationship, here's what I've learned, is that as I've been revealed more and more of who Danielle is, I have fallen in deeper love with her. And it begs the question, what would God have to reveal to us to fall in deeper love with him? And it just so happens, good question, guys, good question. It just so happens we're in that series. We're in a series called I Am, and what we're doing is we're marching through different passages in the book of John where God reveals who he is to his people. And today, my hope is that we will see that because of who Jesus is, we're able to know who God is. Because of who Jesus is, we're able to know who God is. And so there are two things that I'm praying that God will reveal to us today. One, what Jesus came to do, and two, why that's important for us. What Jesus came to do, and why that's important for us. And so, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. And so I'm going to read verses 29 through 34, and then I will pray for us, and we will dive right into the sermon. John 1, 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, he being John, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, I come before you a weak man. Lord, I'm asking for your help to proclaim your word faithfully. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would soften hearts in here, that we would be softened to the gospel, that those who know you would be drawn in closer to you, would fall in deeper love with you. Those who may not know you at this time would come to a knowledge of you, and that they would be saved by your grace. Guide us in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a few things I want us to see in this passage, but the first one is this. The need for a lamb. Okay, look at me in verse 29. It says this, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, there is a term in filmmaking. So it's called in media res. And that's a Latin term that means for in the middle of things. Some of my favorite movies incorporate this. Movies like Inception, Batman Begins, The Prestige. And it's not just Christopher Nolan films. I'm a big Christopher Nolan film fan. I don't know if anybody else in here likes his films, but if you've seen Forrest Gump, it also starts off like this. And what it means is that they drop you off right in the middle of things to start off the movie. It's not quite at the conclusion, but it's pretty close. But they drop you there, kind of letting you know where this story is going. And then the next scene, they take you back to the beginning of the story. And so they let you lead up to where you first started so that you can better appreciate the conclusion. And so if we were to just jump right in here at verse 29 and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," we could appreciate the ending, but I think if we go back and see the backdrop behind it, we'll have a greater appreciation for it. So there's a few passages in here. They're in your listening guide, and I want to walk us through these passages. The first one is Hebrews 9:22, and it says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And so we see this theme all throughout the Old Testament, shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And the first place that we see this is in Genesis 3. And so if Genesis 1 and 2, God creates, and it is good. Genesis 3, the serpent comes in and tempts Adam and Eve, right? And they fall into that temptation, they rebel against God, and they sin. So God, being a God who is true, keeps his word, says, look, I told you that if you were to rebel against me, that these set of things would happen, and so now they're going to happen, you're going to experience death. And so he marches through this, but there's something I want us to notice in verse 21. And it's this, it reads, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Okay, Rob, what does clothing have to do with blood being shed? Well, good question. The first thing I want us to notice here with this passage is that we have a loving Father. God could have easily just struck Adam and Eve down and kicked them out of the garden like that. But when they turn to him and they admit their rebellion against him, what does he do? He brings them close and he clothes them. We have a loving Father. So Christian, if you're in this room and maybe you're caught in the midst of sin and you're worried that you can't go back to God because you feel like you have to wait like this 3-day mourning period to feel bad enough for your sin and then you can go to him, like that's ridiculous. That's a lie from Satan. Go to God now. Repent. You have a Father that is eager for you to turn back to him. But then maybe you're a skeptic in the room and this whole Christianity thing. Maybe you got drug here because a annoying coworker just keeps badgering you, or an annoying neighbor, or a friend who just keeps throwing you that text. Maybe you're here, you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, but you're wondering what it would be like. I want to encourage you to turn from your sin. God is not waiting, thinking, you know what, it's been 40 years since this brother's come to the knowledge of me. Like he's been waiting 40 years. I'm just waiting for him to repent so that I can smack him down. That is not the God that we serve. I encourage you to repent. Turn from your sin. But then, if you have any questions regarding that, so it's easy, if you're like me, maybe you guys are all more holy than I am, but if you're anything like me, then it's easy to believe that God's not going to be pleased with our repentance. And if you have any questions regarding that, I would encourage you to check out Luke chapter 15. Take 10 minutes out of your day, read Luke chapter 15, and there, you'll see three examples of what it's like when a sinner repents in heaven and how God responds to that. But then the first thing I want us to see was that we have a loving Father. The second thing I want us to see is that we have a just Father. And so God didn't just clothe them. He didn't just, hey, here's a North Face, put this on. But notice that it was skins. So in Genesis 3, we see the first sacrifice, the first blood shed for sin. So for their sin to be covered, an animal is sacrificed, blood is shed, and they are covered, but then they leave. So God could have, like I said, just kicked them out naked and ashamed. Because prior to sin, they were what? They were naked and unashamed. God could have kicked them out naked and ashamed, but he clothes them first. But there's more. So in Genesis 12, we see that God promises Abraham and Sarah a child. And he says, through this child is going to be the child of promise, and he's going to be have children after him. He's going to form a mighty nation. They're going to be more numerous than the sands on the seashore and than the stars in the sky. And so Abraham, from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22, goes about trying to do this his way rather than God's way. You can read that whole story. We don't have time for it right now. But he eventually, when he's about 100 years old, they get their son, Isaac. And God says in Genesis 22 that, hey, you remember that son that you waited forever for? Yeah, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And I can only imagine Abraham being like, what? I waited forever for this son. And you want me to sacrifice him now? What are you doing? But he trusts God. Read with me in chapter 22, verse 7 through 8. This is in your listening guide. And Isaac said to his father Abraham. Now, Isaac's, he's no idiot, okay? He recognizes something. He says, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, if we just time out and try to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes right now, can you imagine him looking at his son and having to respond, knowing that he's about to be the lamb that God's going to provide? But Abraham, trusting God, maybe you're in a situation today where you have no idea why God's placed you in this scenario. You can't even fathom how this is going to turn out good. If you're a child of God, there's promises that it will turn out for your good. Read Romans 8. But look, Abraham, trusting God, says this: God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And then turning from his son, he looks back up Mount Moriah, and they continue to walk up to the place where he's to sacrifice Isaac. And if you know the story, right as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into Isaac, God stopped him. He said, stop, I know that you were going to do it. I know that you're completely devoted to me. And they looked over, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. Now, like I said, I grew up in Mount Vernon, Ohio, which is a more rural community. And so one of the things to do was to do 4-H. Now, notice I said it's one of the things to do, not one of the cool things to do, okay? So I was in 4-H for 4 to 5 years, and every year I took sheep, took a lamb, because someone told me that was the easiest thing. So whether it was or not, that's totally debatable. But me and a buddy were in this thing, and they did this section of 4-H during the week of the fair called showmanship. And the first year I ever did it, I got 5th place, which gets you a ribbon. And I was jacked. I did not put the work in for that, but I got 5th place, and I was pretty stoked. Every year after that, me and my buddy were simultaneously last and second to last. If he wasn't last, I was. If I wasn't last, he was. And look, we didn't put in the time. We could have learned way more about 4-H, about sheep, than what we did. But here's what I did learn, is that a female lamb is a ewe, E-W-E, and a male lamb, it's called a ram. And we read that Isaac was sacrificed because, or wasn't sacrificed, he was spared because God provided a male lamb caught in the thicket. And then we move on because Abraham has Isaac. Isaac doesn't die, he's spared. He has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they move to Israel. And all generations and generations and generations of 12 families having more and more kids and families, they were clearly very busy. They end up being, generations later, over 1 million people. And they're so numerous in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh's smart, and he says, we have to oppress them so that they don't rise up and become strong because they could take over us. And so they are oppressed, and they continue to pray to God, asking, please deliver us from this oppression. Please deliver us. And he finally sends Moses. And Moses and Aaron, if you know the story, they go to Pharaoh, and they continuously say, hey, God's telling you to let his people go. He's not messing. Let his people go. And these plagues happen, plague 1, 2, 3, all the way up to plague 10. And plague 10 is the worst one because it says that the firstborn of every household in the land of Egypt is going to die. The angel of death, God says he's going to send his angel of death, and the firstborn of every household will die. Now, God also tells Moses, he says, tell my people, the Israelites, that if they sacrifice a spotless lamb, an unblemished lamb, not the worst of the flock, but the best, and take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel, when the angel of death passes by, he will pass over that household, and that firstborn will be spared. And so we see that Isaac was spared because God provided a lamb. And now we see that Israel is spared because God provided a lamb. And then they eventually are driven out. They end up being freed from Egypt. They go out into the wilderness, and God gives them a law as to how to obey him and be faithful people to him and look like him. And anytime they transgress the law, it's considered sin. And God says, look, I'm going to provide a way for you, for your sin to be taken care of. And so what do you think they have to sacrifice? A lamb, a spotless lamb. And so there are generations, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sacrifices going on because we are sinful people, right? We sin, we repent, and then all of a sudden the next day, maybe the same day, we sin again. Like, we're just sinful people. And so there are all kinds of these sacrifices taking place. But then we read, 700 years before Jesus, the Messiah, comes, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So now that we have the background information, we see that animals being sacrificed, blood to cover sin, lambs being sacrificed over and over and over. And now we have this prophecy from Isaiah saying there is a lamb coming. He's coming. Now we'd read in John 1:29, behold the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so not only is there a need for a lamb, but now we see that God provides that lamb. So now let's jump into it. We've done the whole in media res thing. We've gone back, and now we're back to the point where we started. But here's the thing, is that God provided this lamb, and this lamb served as the unspared Isaac. Isaac was spared. God spared Abraham somebody, did not spare his own son. This lamb serves as the Passover lamb to be sacrificed so that God's people, the Israelites, can be saved. I'm a fairly easy guy to get along with. I get along with a lot of people, okay? I mean, you really got to be a jerk to be on my bad side, right? And we just had our baby girl, and sometime, can't exactly tell you when it happened, but sometime in the last 7 weeks, from the hundreds of times I've been able to hold her and look at her, and she's smiling at us now and pooping a lot and spitting up on me and Danielle. Sometime in the last 7 weeks, while holding her, I have come to the realization that I have the capacity to kill somebody. Like, it's just in me. If you try to harm that little girl, my daughter, you're going to see my wrath. And look, I'm a nice guy, okay? Just stay away from my daughter. But I couldn't imagine giving her up, sacrificing her for anybody, let alone people who have turned their back on me and rebelled against me. That's exactly what God did. When Jesus was in the garden, he was sweating drops of blood, begging God to take this cup from him. Now, Abraham had an alternative. Israelites had an alternative because God provided a lamb, but Jesus is the lamb. There's no alternative because we are a sinful people. Look, we're sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. Sin is at our core. And so no matter how hard we try, we could never produce a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, without sin. Because our parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned. So everyone after them is tainted with sin. And so there was no alternative. But look, God didn't only provide a lamb. He provided his son. Look with me in verse 33 to 34, and we'll see that this is not just a lamb. Verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. God could have just produced a lamb out of nowhere, right? He could. I mean, he's God. But what does he do? So before we get there, I've been talking about Finley a lot, our daughter. That's just what happens when you're a first-time parent. You talk about her a lot. I've got tons of pictures of her. If you guys want to see him, just come see me afterwards. But here's the thing. Finley is 7 weeks old. She cannot comprehend right now how much I love her. She may never be able to comprehend it. But as she gets older, you better believe I want to be the one to make her convinced that I love her. I don't want somebody else to have to tell her, hey, your dad loves you, and her be like, oh, wow, really? Like, that's good to know. I want, when somebody tells her that her dad loves her, I want her to be like, yeah, I know. And so God could have just produced a lamb. He could have just provided this perfect sacrifice, but he didn't. He sent himself. He sent himself to his people to let them know how much he loves them. Look, Jesus isn't just the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. So as Christians, we believe in the Trinity. It's a closed-handed belief, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are co-equal, they're co-eternal, they're co-existent. They're all equally God, and they're all equally powerful. One never existed without the other, and they will never exist without one another. And so for God to send his Son, who had unfettered access with him, Jesus has unfettered access with the Father, he leaves that position to then go and experience God's wrath. Could you imagine? But because he satisfied God's wrath on the cross, he is now able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so that can, just try to explain what that is. That essentially means he is the one who can save. At the point of our conversion, we are baptized. We're washed clean by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And so when he says that he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, it means he is the one who saves. Saves us from what? Well, I've alluded to it a little bit previously. He saves us from God's wrath. So I was talking with our connections team earlier this morning, just going through my devotions. I was going through Psalm 75 this morning. It talks about how God has this cup, and it's his cup of wrath that all the wicked will drink to the dregs, drink to the very bottom. And he says, "I've set aside a time when I will exercise judgment." So guys, there is no sin today in the crazy messed up world that we live in, where we see terrible things happen to what seem to be good people. There is no evil that will not go unjudged. But that day is coming. It has not yet come. But we have a promise from God that the wicked will drink this cup. But here's how David Platt puts it. He says, "At the cross, Jesus Christ took the cup of God's wrath, and he drank every drop of it. And when he had finished the last drop, he turned the cup over and said, 'It is finished.'" That's the Savior that we have. He drinks every last drop of that cup of wrath for all who would turn from their sin and embrace him as Lord. So maybe this seems a little harsh to you. Maybe the worst thing you've ever done is stolen a pack of gum from a grocery store. Maybe you told your spouse that they look just as good today as when you first got married. Maybe that's the worst you've ever done. Maybe the worst thing you've done is cheat on your taxes a little bit. But here's what I know, is that as a kid, I had a unique gifting in breaking windows. I was just really good at it. Found multiple different ways to do it. Some would call me an expert. And I've broken window with a golf ball, with a baseball, with a BB gun. And then I've also broken a sliding or a glass door with a BB gun. So I've got a double dipped with a BB gun. But here's what I know, is that when I tossed that golf ball and it went through the window, it only broke like maybe 5% of that window. Okay, like the rest of the window was really fine. It was perfectly functional. But like 5% wasn't. Or with baseball, maybe it was 10%. With the BB gun, it was like, that sliding glass door was like 1/1000th of that thing was broken, right? It even looked a little bit pretty with the tempered glass, how it spiderwebbed out. But I wasn't able to convince my parents that I'd only broken 5% of that window, or 1/1000th of that door, or 10% of the window. I had broken the whole thing, and the whole thing needed to be replaced. And here's what Scripture says, that if we break any part of the law, we're guilty of transgressing against the whole thing. The law stands as a unit, not as multiple different laws that if you break one, it's okay as long as you don't get the others. If you've committed one sin, if you've broken the law in any area, you've transgressed the whole thing. And here's the thing, is that when we break the law, that's called sin. And sin separates us from God because he is holy. He cannot dwell with sin. But praise God, we have a God who has sent his son to bear the full wrath of his justice. Mark Dever puts it this way. This is the good news for us. He says, "At the cross, the demands of God's holiness meet the desires of God's love." The demands of God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness meet the desires of his love. Guys, we could not pay for that ourselves. We couldn't. It would take an eternity. But we have a Savior. We have a Lamb who has come and taken away the sins of the world for all who would repent and believe. And so, because of who Jesus is, we are now able to know who God is, because that sin that separates us from God has been removed. The sin that once was a hindrance to us knowing God has been removed because the Lamb has taken away that sin. And so just a few exhortations in closing. One, are you relying on self-salvation or are you relying on the finished work of the Lamb? When you die and you stand before God, are you going to say, Lord, I wasn't perfect. You know that probably better than I do. But I did the best I could. I was the best spouse that I could be. I was the best parent I could be. I worked hard. I was really generous with my time and my money. I did the best I could. Because if that's you, God's going to say, you did all of that stuff for yourself so that you could then present this resume before me, but you have overlooked the transgressions of breaking my law, and you have neglected the Lamb that I have sent for you. Because in the garden, we saw that Adam and Eve were clothed. An animal had to be sacrificed so that they could then be clothed. And now in Revelation, we see that when Jesus returns, the saints will be clothed with God's righteousness because a lamb was slain for us. There's, in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the same story being progressively unfolded, that an animal is sacrificed for sin, then the sinner goes free. Animal is sacrificed for sin, and the sinner goes free. This continues to happen over and over and over again until God says, I am sending myself to be the final lamb so that you, along with my son, can say, it is finished. And so the second thing that I want to encourage you in is we read here in John 33 that Jesus has the authority to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who saves. Are you praying for the salvation of those who are lost in your life? Are you praying for the growth and holiness of those who may be believers in your circles, for those who are in your life group? Be praying for fellow believers. Be praying for non-believers to come to salvation. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed in our place so that we could have communion with God. I am a junkie for hymns. I love hymns. If it were up to me, we'd just sing hymns all the time. When we were singing Be Thou My Vision, I was just loving that. But one of my favorite stanzas in the hymn, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, reads like this. It says, Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. And so, in closing, I'd ask you guys to close your eyes. And if the band would come up. Maybe you're here today, and you've come to the realization that if you were to die today, you would stand before God and try to present your resume to him. That you would rely on self-salvation rather than the finished work of the Lamb. I would encourage you to confess to God. Talk to him. Let him know, Father, I recognize that I am a sinner, that I have rebelled against you, and I am asking that you would save me by your grace. I am trusting that all my sin, past, present, and future, is covered by the Lamb. I'm not relying on myself, but I am relying on Jesus. John 1:12 says that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that you have sent us a lamb. That although we could not produce one on our own, you recognized that. And your perfect plan from before time began was to send us a lamb so that you would be glorified and your children would be saved. Lord, we ask for the salvation of those here who may not yet know you. And we ask that for those of us who do, that you would help us to fall in deeper and deeper love with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.